It is indeed a privilege to be able to come together with fellow saints and to worship as we have this morning in the songs that we've sung. Appreciate the good way that Sterling leads and then the prayer that was prayed in our remembering our Lord, studying from His Word. It is, as some have said, it doesn't get better than this in this life. And we have the promise. This is just a foretaste of being able to worship our God for all eternity. Appreciate so much you being here. I want to join Rusty in welcoming our visitors. I do want to mention we have with us Brother John and Becky, brother and sister, John and Becky Trout with us. And I didn't ask them if I could announce this, but they are considering moving into the area and becoming a part of the congregation here. I don't know if that's a final decision or not, but that's what they are thinking of, and we're delighted about that. John preached for many years. Because of his health concerns, he's not able to do full-time work, but we're just delighted to have them here today. I would encourage you to meet them if you have not already, to get to know them. I've enjoyed the conversations I've had with him thus far, but good to have them here. The title of the lesson this morning is How a Good Church Deals with Problems. You know, a good church does have problems. The church in Jerusalem was a good church, but it was a good church in many ways. It was an evangelistic church. The apostles did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ in the temple and in every house, stated in Acts 5 and verse 42. And their zeal in evangelism no doubt rubbed off or was an influence on the others in the church, because we find that as a result of the persecution that rose over Stephen, the brethren were scattered from Jerusalem. It says in chapter 8 and verse 4 that they went everywhere preaching the word. They were evangelistic in their efforts. And also it was a growing church. As you read through the first part of the book of Acts, you see the growth that took place. About 3,000 obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And then in chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In other words, this was a church that was a growing church. And it was an edifying church. Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Through this, they were edified. And it was a benevolent church. We know that they had needs in that congregation, and the brethren who had things took care of those who did not have. If you notice here in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 37, says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessed of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Can you picture those who possessed lands or houses selling them and bringing those proceeds of the selling of the sale and laying it at the apostles' feet? And then distribution was made to those who are in need. Don't you think that these brethren had plans for those lands? Don't you think that they had purposes for those possessions? Sure. But they were willing to give those things up in order to have to provide the needs of those who were in need. And so this was a good church. But you know, in spite of the fact that the church in Jerusalem was a good church, they did have problems. And so really, the Jerusalem church serves as a wonderful example of what we are to do when we have problems. And I want to look at some of the things that went on in the church in Jerusalem and how they dealt with their problems. First of all, I want to begin here by saying good churches have problems. Problems were in the Jerusalem church. You know, remember there was the problem of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. Look in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Excuse me. After we read of Barnabas selling the land, bringing the proceeds, laying it at the apostles' feet. Then we read, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. He goes on to mention that the young men came, wrapped him up, went out and buried him. And then later, Sapphira, his wife, comes in. And Peter, she doesn't know what has happened. And Peter asked her, have you sold the land for so much? She says, yes, for so much. And she also falls down dead. And the young men take her and they bury her. Here in this good church, we have hypocrisy and lying. And also we find that there were disciples called the Hellenists who were complaining because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, who are the Hellenists? Well, Hellenists, that term is used to refer to people really of other nations who were not Greeks, but who were influenced by the Greeks. They were Greek-speaking people influenced by the Greek culture, but they were people of other nations. These were probably Jews who had been influenced by the Greek culture. Greek-speaking Jews, maybe born in other lands that were Greek in nature and in culture. Now they may have moved to Jerusalem now to live there. It may be some of these were those who remained after the day of Pentecost. They had been converted to the Lord and they had not returned. But these are Greek-speaking Jews, influenced by the Greeks, and they're complaining because their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution, in that benevolent work that they were doing. In other words, we've got problems here. But I want you to notice here, these problems grew out of the activity of the church. Had there been no benevolence, there would not have been the occasion for the lie of Ananias and Sapphira. Had there been no benevolence, there would not have been the complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenist Jews. In other words, the problems that arose came as a result of their busyness, their activity. A busy, active church is going to have problems, and sometimes the problems will grow right out of the busy, active work that this good church is engaged in. That's what we find even in this good church in Jerusalem. You know, there was a church that in the Bible that we read about didn't have any problems. Or at least they said they didn't. And I think probably most of you know which one I'm talking about here. And that's the Laodicean church. You remember? Look in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, the Lord said to them, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Lukewarm. This was not an active church. This was not a good church. Could it be that they're not having any problems? Their estimation of themselves, we have everything we need, they don't have any problems, grew out of the fact that they were not very active, that they were not busy in the Lord's work. Yeah. I tell you, where you have a church that's busy and active, they're a good church, there's going to be some problems. And problems will grow out even of that busyness that they are involved in. The point we're making is that when a church is busy, let us not be surprised that right out of some of that activity, there may grow some problems. One thing that we need to realize is that Satan is not going to let a good church alone. We should not be ignorant of his devices. As Paul said to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Satan is active. He has his devices, his cunning ways in order to try to get a church who's good even, to have trouble, to be destroyed. There is false teaching that can arise within a church. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." Here are those who are causing division and offenses, that is, causing people to stumble, to go back into sin. Why? Well, no doubt it's because they are teaching false doctrines that are contrary to the doctrine which you learn, contrary to the truth. And so someone comes in and begins to teach that false doctrine. They have certain ones who then follow that doctrine. In other words, you have certain ones who are weak and do not want to take a strong stand against the false teachings. You have others who are strong in faith and they want the church to stand firm against this teaching. And what do you have? Division. It then causes problems within the church. You have problems. Also, problems can be caused by someone like a Diotrephes. Remember, John refers to a Diotrephes who was in a church who caused some problems. He wanted the preeminence. 3 John verse 9. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." In other words, he wanted control. And he would even cast certain ones out of the church. He had what we might call a "I'm going to have my way, and if not, you'll wish I did have my way" kind of an attitude. And what do you have? You have problems then within that church. And it may be because there are differences over matters of opinion. Someone feels like that he is not being listened to. We all have different opinions about various matters of indifference. And here's one who doesn't feel like his opinions are ever heard. And others get their way more than we get our, he gets his way. And so resentments then begin to arise. First thing you know, people who have worshiped together and loved one another and have been happy together are at one another's throats. They begin to act in ways which is not like a Christian ought to act. What do you have? You have problems. And it's all because of our differences over even matters of opinion. I've called this division a problem, or problems over petty issues. Issues that don't amount to anything. But they can divide a church and they can destroy a church. Even a good church, this can happen. The point is, good churches do have problems. And some problems even arise out of the activities, the busyness of a good church. Well, when those problems arise, and there are times they will arise, now how should we deal with them? Well, first of all, good churches face up to their problems. You know, the church in Jerusalem faced up to their problems. Concerning Ananias and Sapphira, God led the way in solving this problem. You know, how did Peter know that Ananias and Sapphira had lied? Well, evidently, God, the Holy Spirit that was guiding him, evidently informed him. And Peter then confronted Ananias and Sapphira. He didn't say, "Well, I don't know if I want to deal with this problem." No, Peter stood, he confronted the issue. And then God is the one who brought the punishment. He brought death to Ananias and Sapphira, not Peter. God revealed to Peter their hypocrisy and lie, but God then is the one that struck them dead. But I want you to notice how the church responded to this response to that problem. It says that they buried Ananias and Sapphira, and what? They continued to work. Look in chapter verses 12 through 14, the verses just following this. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." In other words, they didn't stop working. They didn't wring their hands and fret for a year over how they let poor Brother Ananias and Sister Sapphira down. They didn't put the blame on Peter and say, why did Peter do this? And you just got a lot of... No, the problem was dealt with. And then they continued their work of preaching and teaching and doing the things that were necessary. And what happened? The church grew. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. What about concerning the problem of the Hellenists complaining that their widows were being neglected? Well, the apostles did not sweep the problem under the rug. They attacked it head on. They didn't deny it, but they did what was necessary to take care of the problem. Look, beginning with verse 2 of Acts 6. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. I want you to notice here that when this complaint came, and no doubt it was made even toward the apostles, that the apostles did not act defensively. They didn't say to them, "Well, just stop complaining, we're doing the best that we can do." No, they evidently realized this was a legitimate problem. They evidently saw that they had taken too much on themselves. This is not something that they can handle. And so they then proceed to do what was necessary in order to make sure that this problem was taken care of. And they choose these 7 men who meet these qualifications in order to take care of that business. They did not deny the problem, sweep it under the rug. They attacked the problem head on. And it's interesting that the 7 men that are chosen all have, as I understand it, I've read that they have all Grecian names. That may be indicating that these men were Hellenists. And these would be the ones who would be more favorable to the ones who are making the complaint. In other words, they are doing what is necessary in order to take care of this legitimate problem. That's the kind of spirit that we have when we then tackle a problem, is let's take care of it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't do what makes it easier for us. It'd be better if we could just get this problem out of the way and kind of ignore it and don't want to deal with it. No, whatever the problem is and whatever the solution is, we then attack it head on. We take care of the problem in the right spirit and in the right way. Every good church has problems. I have never known of a church that did not have problems. This church has had problems, and we will have problems. Let us make sure that we face up to the problems and respond in the way that the Lord would be pleased. With love for God and His truth, and love for one another, for the growth of the church, for the edification of the church, and for the efforts that we are engaged in evangelism will not be stopped, but it will continue on, that God will be glorified in all things. You know, a good example of this is the church in Corinth. I want to go ahead and say right now, tonight, that's who I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about Corinth and elaborate upon what I'm about to say in a little bit more detail. So I don't have time this morning to get into detail about the church in Corinth, but I want to talk more about that this evening. But did the church in Corinth have problems? If I asked you, if we were in a Bible class, and I asked you this morning in this Bible class, which church would you say was the church that had a lot of problems recorded in the Bible? Every one of them, yeah, it's the church in Corinth. And they did. There was division among them. They had fornication. They had brethren taking brethren to law before unbelievers. There was the problem of eating meat sacrificed to idols. There was the corruption of the Lord's Supper. There was the confusion over in the assemblies. There was also the improper attitude toward the use of spiritual gifts. There were even those who were teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. They had a lot of problems. But there were those within that church that did something about those problems. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Now, I don't take this that those of that household of Chloe were just spreading some rumors, and they were just, this was just some gossip that Paul overheard from the house of Chloe. No, what I take this to mean is that those of the house of Chloe sent to Paul, "We've got a problem here." And the point is, there were those within the church that were concerned. Not only were they concerned, but they put their concern into action. They sent word to Paul about this problem. Why? Well, Paul was an apostle. Paul had influence in the church in Corinth. He's the one that initially preached the gospel to them. Paul has the truth. Paul can help us. And so you have certain ones in the church that decided to take some action in order to deal with this problem. Look also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1. Evidently, the church there had even written a letter to Paul about a lot of the problems they were having. "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and then Paul deals with these problems. One of them is on marriage. It's good for a man not to touch a woman or to get married. And he talks about the problems that they wrote about. Also in chapter 8 and in verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols." In chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." In other words, now concerning this, concerning what things that they had written him about, and he's responding. What do we find here? Paul deals with the questions that the church there had written about. And so this was not a church that was not concerned about its problems. They wanted help. The church in Corinth is a church that has those among them who knows that they have problems, and they're wanting to do something about it. They are a group of people who are seeking help for their problems. You know, when a difference arises and there's problems, we need to then begin to seek help for those problems. And you think, what a difference this is with many churches today who do not care about discussing their problems. And they don't want to seek a change. Maybe they are involved in that which is unscriptural, and we go and try to talk to them about their unscriptural practice, but they don't want to talk about that. And sometimes you hear of a church, and let me go ahead and make this point, that not only did the church in Corinth ask for help, but they listened and they corrected their problems. And we read about that in the book of 2 Corinthians. You know, sometimes we hear of a church that is filled with unscriptural practices but are not willing to study with people about it. And someone says, "Well, but they're not as bad as the church in Corinth." Well, the church in Corinth was a good church. And we're going to talk about more about that tonight. And they were good because they sought help for their problems. And we're going to see that they not only listened, but they corrected their problems. I'm going to tell you something. A church that has problems and someone is trying to help them with those problems, but they don't want to listen. They don't want to talk about it. They just want to sweep it under the rug. And we say, "Well, they're not that bad. It's not as bad as the church in Corinth, and they were pleasing to the Lord." Well, we're talking about two different churches here. Because the church that is a good church is the church will own up to their problems, seek help for their problems, and will then make corrections of their problems. We'll talk more about that this evening. But then finally, I want to mention that good churches are not destroyed by their problems. Ananias and Sapphira's lie was bad. But you know, good came out of God's discipline. You remember in verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." I suspect that the church was maybe more careful about the decisions they made after this. They maybe didn't have much lying after this for a time. They were more concerned about them doing the will of the Lord. You don't see them turning on Peter and blaming him for killing Ananias and Sapphira. You don't read of some faction arising to push Peter out. What you find is they feared. They reverenced God. And they continued to do the work that God had called upon them to do. Not only was the church not destroyed, the church grew. As we mentioned earlier in verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And what about the church, or what about the problem concerning the Hellenists complaining? Notice what happened after the complaining on the part of the Hellenists. In chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Then the word of the Lord God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Notice, even many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That hits to the heart and core of Judaism. In other words, they're still making a difference in carrying the gospel to the world, even though they had this problem. This was right on the heels of the complaint of the Grecian Jews, and the church's effort paid off in many hearing and obeying the gospel of Christ. The church in Jerusalem did not allow their problems to destroy them. And that's characteristic of a good church. Yes, we'll have problems. We're going to have problems. But we need to face up to those problems. We need to not sweep it under the rug and not ignore them, but think, how does the Lord want us to approach these problems? And then when we face them, yes, there could be some leaving, some divisions or whatever. It depends on the response we have to the Lord. But good churches are not destroyed by those problems. We will continue to serve the Lord and do His will and bring glory unto Him. Well, that's the lesson, and I hope you'll come back tonight as we talk about the church in Corinth and how they dealt with their many problems. There might be some here this morning who are not a part of the church of the Lord. You're not a Christian. You've never been saved. Those who are in the church are those who have rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been forgiven of their sins, and the Lord adds that person, the one being saved, to His church. And you can become a part of His church, that saved body of people, and you can enjoy the blessings of those who are in that church. And that is the hope of eternal life, peace with God, knowing that God will be with you throughout your troubles and trials and difficulties of life. You're a child of God. You can have all of that, but you need to come to Jesus and render obedience to His gospel. If you've never become a Christian, we encourage you to come this morning, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back. Repent, the Lord says. Confess your sins and go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, knowing that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that God will forgive you, that God will be with you and help you as you encounter various temptations that you will encounter in life. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.